first of all, I want to tell my story. It's a story of God's amazing grace. I was raised in a Christian home, accepted the Lord at the age of 9 in my family living room. Mom and Dad were there. My brother was there. I prayed to receive Christ. Now that I have lived as long as I have, and I've said this many times, it took as much of the grace of God to save that 9-year-old boy as it did to save any alcoholic, drug addict, murderer. Sometimes I think those of us who grow up in church think we kind of just stepped over a little line, you know. No, no. It took enough, as much of God's grace to save me, and I'm thankful that he did. I had a mom and dad that loved the Lord. My mom would pray with us every night. In fact, I think it was our little recital prayer that I think finally pushed me over the ledge toward the Lord. You probably have prayed this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. Now the way we prayed it and the way she prayed it is, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. She walked out of that room one night, and I was a 9-year-old boy, and I said, wait a minute. If I should die before I wake. And I thought, man, if I die before I wake, I'm not going to go the right place. And it kind of pushed me that way. My wife grew up in a family. They changed that prayer. The way they prayed is, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Thy love stay with me through the night and wake me with the morning light. Now, I like that too. That's talking about grace. But God used the other one to get me home. So that's good. My dad, when I think about the grace of God in my life, my dad loved the Word of God. He believed strong in inerrancy, and when he realized that, even as a young man, that I felt a call to be a pastor, he wanted me to go to a seminary to be educated where they believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. And at that time in the 70s, I was Southern Baptist, and that meant that a lot of those had been infected with the other kind of professors, and he was on guard for me. But he loved God's word. And I remember as a little boy, we went to every prophecy preacher, Sandy, within a 90-mile radius of Greenwood. And we were always, I can remember sitting in the car, and we were the last one there as my daddy's still pumping this prophecy guy for information. Just loved prophecy. And I thank God for that heritage. Because if you, and you already know this, the connection, to have a dad like that, and then to go to a Bible college, I went to Columbia Bible College, they strongly believed in the inerrancy of Scripture, and then to be handed off to Chuck Smith, who loved God's Word and believed in inerrancy and loved prophecy, it was just a smooth transition all the way through, and I'm so thankful for that. My dad also loved what has been termed the deeper life, Keswick movement. Really, I term it the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of believers are living not the life God intended because they've not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that was strong there. And I know that Chuck, with his emphasis on leaning on the Holy Spirit, that deeper, fresh water walk with Christ, was a heritage too. I went to Columbia Bible College, as I said. I can remember walking out of many chapels, trying to hide my face from my classmates because I was crying so hard. What I thought about was, how did I get here? I'd never heard of this place. Why is it that I get to hear the truth I'm hearing? We had such godly men, Alan Redpath and different ones come to speak in chapel. And I remember thinking, Lord, how did you get me here? My mom had a tape of a chapel service. That was back when they believed in the kind of George Mueller thing. You didn't put any advertisement out. You just believed God and trusted God. And even though it was only about 75 miles from my home, I'd never heard of it until my mom found that tape and said, David, if these this school has these kind of chapels. You need to look into it. Dad had kind of wanted me, he was pushing me toward Lynchburg Baptist College, that's what it was called at that time, and because they believed in inerrancy. But I listened to that tape, and the Lord did some miraculous things to get me there. And I was there when the golden professors, the one who had the ones who had been teaching for 30 or 40 years, were right at the end of their ministries there and about to retire. And just gleaned some wonderful things. Spring of my senior year, there was a gentleman came from California named Chuck Smith. I'd never heard of Chuck Smith. They gave him 3 days in chapel. Well, one thing I knew from being at Columbia Bible College, if they give you 3 days in chapel, you're a bigwig. I mean, you're a kahuna. You know, I mean, you're at the top. And there was a pastor from Aiken that had a Calvary Chapel, and he'd been telling me about Chuck coming. And so I'll never forget as Chuck stood up to teach the word. And, you know, they had the seniors sit together, and I can remember seniors sitting there just almost with their mouths open as they flipped the pages. Chuck was telling the story of Samson, almost word for word from the script. They just sat there turning. 90% of his message was simply about telling that story, and then he had about 10-minute application. Of course, it was so powerful. Got to speak with him. And when I heard him describe his vision and his church and what God was doing in the Calvary Chapel movement, I remember thinking, that's what we've talked about in theology class in our church section on what the church should be. I thought it was only in Acts. It's over there in Southern California. And so when I graduated, I went to a pastor's conference. Wasn't even a pastor. That was back in the olden days. And at Twin Peaks. And while I was there, I applied to the Calvary Chapel School there in Twin Peaks. I remember, I think it was Paul, who was interviewing me, Paul Smith, and he said, well, now, David, you've got a 4-year degree from Bible college. You know, we're just kind of kicking this thing off. I don't know if this is what you need, but I'm going to tell you, there again was the grace of God. If you wanted to get a immersion into the Calvary Chapel movement, that was the best thing to do. I went for 3 months. Every weekend, they had a Calvary Chapel retreat with Ryle Reese and everybody's church. They had 2 or 3 weekends where they had to reserve for just the youth of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa to come up. But I just saw the ministry, and of course, it changed the direction of my life and my ministry. And I'm so thankful. I just look at the grace of God. I thought, what if he hadn't come? You know, it's interesting because we know all about Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith. You know, you can go up to people in the South and say, you know, I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. You've heard of Chuck Smith. They go, no. I'm going to bring that into this message too. Because God uses people in Oregon, in Tennessee, in Florida, in great and mighty ways. And we've never heard of them. They've walked with God. They've ministered to God. They've heard as they go home, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And we'll never hear of them. We need to be faithful to God's calling and to know our identity. We'll get to that in a second. I've got plenty of time with Sandy. With Sandy's introduction, I'll teach him today. At least he doesn't have that they had a few years ago up on the screen. The big old tank would blow up, and they had that white flag. And I told some of my guys, I said, I'm going to go get that white flag before I get up there. And bless be, the guy before me stole it before I did and had it up there underneath the seat. Came back, and a fellow in my hometown, he was from Ohio, but he'd lived in Greenwood since I was about 10 or 11, kind of a second father to me. He said, David, I've heard Chuck Smith. I know he talks about that you need to start Calvary chapels in big cities, strategic places. He said, but you know, a little town like Greenwood needs a Calvary chapel too. I reminded him that I was from Greenwood. And there was a verse that is in red where Jesus said, a prophet doesn't have much honor in his hometown. He looked at me and said, well, that's a prophet. You're a pastor. They're different, you know. So we started Calvary Chapel with 4.5 families. One of them was my mom and dad. I had the privilege of being their pastor for my mom 19 years before she went to be with the Lord, and my dad until 2012. What a privilege. What a neat privilege. And to take care of them, you know. They'd given so much to me in my life to give back. Great privilege. And so the Lord's been good. And we didn't have a lot of people from the area. I don't know. I don't think that speaks of how I live my life in Greenwood. It was just that we were that strange church. You know, in 1980, we didn't have the seeker friendly and all that stuff. I mean, if you didn't wear a tie to church, especially in Greenwood, South Carolina, you were already a cult. And if you got a guitar in front and not a piano and an organ, you really are a cult. And if you say anything about the Holy Spirit, you're a cult. But we began and ministered, the Lord blessed. We rented a place for a couple of years, and it was the community room of the Civic Center. And I remember having to clean out beer cans and stuff like that from the parties the night before and then set up the chairs. The first Sunday, we had the Calvary Chapel, Pastor Phil, come up to lead our worship because none of them knew the worship songs. And he came up on a motorcycle with his guitar on the back. Now, you got to remember, I was at Columbia Bible College. It was this staid, you know, tried and true, but I was on the front row and I was talking to the Lord. I thought about Jerry. I told the Lord, I said, now, Lord, you know, just to remind you, about a year ago, I graduated from Columbia Bible College. Now I'm 23 and I'm single. And we're starting this church from a guy I just met about a year ago, Influence, and a guy's coming up on a motorcycle with his guitar to lead our worship. I said, this isn't the way I had it pictured, you know. And I hope you're with me on this. But I had a plan. I had some savings, and I thought, you know, if this thing goes under, I'm going to go into seminary and, you know, just get even some more training and do something, do it with the Southern Baptist, yeah, play it safe. But God had other ideas, and we grew, and we bought a former Wesleyan Methodist church, and we had started a coffee house ministry called The Gathering Place, and I did that because I was single, and, you know, there may be some girls come in on Friday night. Who knows? I'm just being honest. Started a Bible study at the local college, Lander Bible study. I remember when we got organized as a campus ministry. Those were the good old days when that didn't create a news story on Fox. But and I wanted some cool name like Logos or Agape or, you know. And the student said, well, why don't we just call it the Lander Bible study? That's what we do. We study the Bible. And I thought, well, that's not going to catch anybody's attention. But I want you to know, we started with 3 students, and by the end of that season, as far as about 10 years later, we had 75 students coming, and all we did was verse by verse through the books of the Bible. The Lord blessed. The church grew, and in 2000, we were celebrating our 20th anniversary. There were over 400 people coming, and the Lord had really blessed. But that's where the story changes for me. At that time, a former staff member and worship leader decided to come back to Greenwood and start a church not too far down the road, in fact, within a mile. And friends leaving friends, the pastor Tony, you know, people leaving, and big exodus over the years. And then we had another exodus that was more doctrinal. We had drawn in some professional Presbyterians, and they decided that Calvary Chapel, after being here 15 years, that they needed to go back to their roots. And so they left, and they're again friends with them. And there was this reduction. The worst part about it is what Pastor Tony alluded to, the hurt of my wife, my children, you know, seeing their friends walk out. We're in a small community. We love people when they come to our church. We love on them. We go deep with one another. And it was just a ripping. I heard one lady say it's like a divorce every time one of them leaves. When you love people deeply and sincerely, it is tough. But the Lord spoke to my heart one day as I was coming before him, the cave, just coming before him and crying out to him. And I said, Lord, I don't understand all of this. This is a new dynamic that they didn't even know about when I was getting my training. And so what the Lord spoke to my heart said, what if I've called you to a ministry of reduction, but you stay faithful to me? What if I want the believers in Greenwood, South Carolina, to see somebody I can take and almost do like Job, just take him, reduce him? And I said, God, if that's the calling, I'll do it. And the Lord has blessed. We're starting to add some families back. God's been good. I'm going to tell you the lesson I learned, though, and it's kind of, like I said, to bring back the turkey. This turkey's in full strut. He's showing off. This has even been I've felt the atmosphere even sometimes in this conference. You know, men, we've got to get our identity from the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. We're God's. He's finished the work. That's why we preach grace. That's why we stand in grace. We don't have to strut around in front of one another. We don't have to be the best speaker. You've heard all kinds of speakers with different giftings this weekend, and the Lord's blessed in every one of them. But if we make our ministry where we get our salvation, where we get our purpose, where we get our identity, we're always kind of going to be strutting around, I think, and missing receiving the peace and the security that comes from knowing that it's all about Jesus Christ. We say that all the time. But I have learned through reduction that my identity is not in my ministry. My identity is because I love Jesus. He loves me. I pray that we all will come into that. You know, Paul said when we start comparing ourselves with ourselves, we are not wise. He says God has chosen the weak things, the base things. I love it, and I'm thankful. And yeah, I did go over a little bit, I think, but maybe not much. Frank's going to come up. He's got all the time he needs, doesn't he? Lord bless you. And I thank God for Sandy and his listening to the Lord, doing a very unique kind of conference, you admit, this week. I've been to every one of them. This has just been such a blessing to hear from you all. And I thank the Lord that we don't have to ask about what the size of our church is. Again, our identity is in Jesus Christ and Him alone.